I would like to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Psalm 42. We're actually going to be looking at Psalm 42 and 43 this morning, and so we'll get there in just a moment. As you're finding that, so it will be helpful for you to have that available. Some Bibles are in the pew there. Bring out your device and make use of that. I want to thank you for your prayers. We've had some time away, actually had an extended time with our family and our new grandson. Boy, that is special, I have to tell you. New grandson, Noah. He's adorable. I'm quite convinced the most adorable grandchild that actually there is. And it's actually because of our experiences that I've decided to change my focus for the sermon for today. So I'm going to preach with this new title, Why My Grandson is Better Than Yours. And I know for some of you that means absolutely nothing. You're going to have to get to this stage and you understand what that is. It is a new stage for Linda and I. I have some compassion for you. I do feel sorry for you because you're probably going to hear me preach a lot about Noah in the next few years, actually, and hear a lot more stories about Noah than you ever knew. We're biblical, and we'll just try to sort that out. No, actually, I'm not going to change the theme for this morning. We are going to speak in our summer series on the Psalms, Psalm 42 and 43. One thing I have done is I watched a segment of The Wizard of Oz this summer. I had a chance to revisit that. I think there you see the iconic image on the screen there. One of the things that summer allows us to do is indulge in some things like this. Funny thing, you know, the Wicked Witch and those flying monkeys are not so scary after you've seen this quite a few times, and that's my experience. But there's one thing that always gets me in this movie, and one thing that just always kind of, you know, gets to my heart, and it's Dorothy's line when she says, there's no place like home. There's no place like home, right? There just is no place like home. There's something about home. Doesn't matter how far you've traveled this summer or at other times or how long it's been, there just comes a point when you want to be home. You want to go home. And it's not necessarily a geographical location, is it? It's kind of more like a life location. There's a place and a condition in life that we call home. And we want to be home. We want to go home if we're not there. There's something about that place that is just the best place for us to be. And of course, the yearning for home only intensifies when you've been kept from home against your wishes. I think for most of us, we can't imagine what it must be like for refugees who have had their whole world, turned upside down and have had to leave everything and flee for their lives. And home for them, home is just a distant memory. There's just no hope of returning home. And yet there's a deep, unshakable desire for home. And it's not only true about our physical life, it also holds true for our spiritual life experience. Spiritually, the Bible tells us in so many ways, we yearn for home. We long for home. The deepest part of us, at the root of who we are, we yearn for those spiritual surroundings, that spiritual condition, which is that condition when all is right with God and all is right with God's people. That's the place of unrivaled blessing. And that's the place we call home. And the yearning for home is the disposition that's expressed in the Psalms that we're about to take a look at. Psalm 42 and 43 have at their base this strong yearning for home. In fact, some scholars, good scholars, see Psalm 42 and 43 as actually one psalm. They belong together, kind of like three stanzas, Psalm 43 being the third stanza in this larger psalm, with a repeating chorus. If you look closely at it, and I hope we will in the next few moments, you'll see that structure. And we can only speculate about the precise circumstances of this psalmist. By design, the psalm is reaching out beyond the personal circumstances of the author. But it seems that he was far from home physically, and far from home spiritually, and in particular, the spiritual condition. And there is a desperate desire before God to return home. This psalm registers with us. In fact, this has been recognized, Psalm 42 has been recognized as one of the most favorite psalms of Christian people. It ranks up there with Psalm 23 as one that has just been so meaningful. It registers with us on a spiritual level. And you can quite readily imagine this, that just the spiritual thirst that we have. The reason why you're here today is because you have a thirst for God. You're yearning for something more than what the rest of life can bring for you. Or the desire for truth. The people of God have a desire for truth in their heart. And they yearn to see truth come out and truth upheld. We have a yearning for justice. We want to see God's will expressed in our world. It is His world, and we want to see His will and His way honored. That means justice for all. It means peace for all. And all of this is a yearning for God. There's something in me that cannot be satisfied except by God Himself. One of the greatest theologians of the Christian church is Augustine of Hippo, and Augustine says there's kind of like this God-shaped emptiness within us, God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by God, and we never rest until we rest in God. And even as we cast a glance in our minds around at our contemporary situation here, we find ourselves prompted to yearn for home. Many of us feel like we're late in the game, and the score is tilted in the favor of the opposition, and we're looking for some kind of game-changing intervention from God that will reassure us of the victory that is to come in God's good time. We're eager to see God's will done in our world, and so we yearn in that way for home. Well, I want to help you as we work through these psalms. We're trying to provide some guidance about how you read the psalms and how you assimilate the psalms in your own life so that you are better able to read them in your own private devotion. And so you may recall when we started this series, we talked about Psalm 1 and 2 as the introduction to the Psalms, deliberate introduction to the whole book of 150 Psalms. And in Psalm 1, we had the introduction to the Torah, or the instruction of God. And in Psalm 2, the introduction to the Messiah, the designate King of God, who will come and ensure that God's will is done on earth, just as it is in heaven. And the first book of Psalms, the Psalter, as we have it, is divided into five books, and the first of those books is from Psalm 1 to Psalm 41, and it dwells on the theme of the rebellion of humankind against God, those who have risen up against God, and then there's the plea of those who've remained faithful to God, that God Himself would rise up. And that God would intervene and God would express His righteous rule against the uprising of the world. So these psalms are prayers that God would vindicate the faithful people and against the godlessness of the rebels. And it's the expression of the heart that continues to look to the Lord for deliverance. And it's interesting that these prayers kind of come with a blended voice. There's an individual voice that cries out for this justice, and there's also a corporate voice. And already we see seeds being sown of one who's going to stand in the place of the whole, the nation, and seeking God's justice to come. And the prayers are that God will not delay, but God will arise and God will definitively come to the defense of His faithful subjects. And the soul takes comfort that God will come. God will come to bless. Book 2 is where we are today. We start with Psalm 42, and Psalm 42 and 43 end up being the lead psalms in this second book of the Psalter. So you got that? We have book 1, now book 2. We'll go on next week to talk about the first psalm of book 3 to give you a sense for how these follow. Now what's happening in book 2 is that things intensify even more. There's been delay. God hasn't come to the full rescue of His people as understood by these who are offering the plea. And they're pleading with an even greater desperation. There's actually a sadness in their soul because they're still not able to come to the place of wholeness before God, of worship where all of God's people come together. And there are a few circumstances that seem to be hinted at in the psalm that give us an indication why this is the case. There's an ongoing struggle inside and outside, and the songwriter, for himself and then also for the people, counsels them to hold on to God. Keep your hope in God, because God will come through, though there is this intensive longing. So what do we have here? I mean, I think this is very relatable for us, because we are longing for God in our own lives. We're longing for the expression of God's way in our families and in our own communities, in our country. But we feel that we're a long way from home, and there is no place like home. We don't know exactly what his own personal experience was, but he seems to land on a few. And it seems like in the beginning, or it seems like in this psalm, he's probably in the north of Israel. And he's writing to help people enter into the hope that there is in Christ. But he begins with complaints. He begins by making clear just what is at issue in his own heart. And it's a good encouragement for us to bring all of our cares before God. This is what the psalmist does. This is why the psalm is recorded for us, that we can follow its pattern and offer our own prayer to God. So three complaints are what we have here, one in each of the stanzas. I'll try to make this clear for you. One in each of the stanzas that are here. There are three stanzas and three complaints. The first complaint is about spiritual dryness. By the way, if you're looking for an easy way to take notes, on the reverse side of the bulletin, you'll find some space there, and you'll be able to fill in some of this just to help you out. The first complaint is spiritual dryness. And the image that is used to describe this is a deer in the wilderness in a desperately dry place seeking to quench its thirst. Allow me to read for you from Psalm 42, the first three verses. It's this: as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? Spiritual dryness. When people speak about spiritual dryness, they usually mean that they're feeling a distance between themselves and God. And often it's because they're struggling to grow spiritually. They don't see God working in evident ways in their lives. And the burdens of life, the challenges that are before us, they all press in. And you begin to feel discouraged. And we see that as spiritual dryness. We search for God, but the land seems dry and parched. There is no water. In fact, there are a number of psalms. Psalm 63 is one of them that is part of this second book of Psalms, and it gives such a clear expression of just that kind of thirst. It's a time of spiritual dryness. But here's the paradox. This is always what is held up in Scripture, the paradox about spiritual dryness. Spiritual dryness can lead to a greater love for God, a greater intimacy with God. In fact, it's often God's way that we pass through a season in the wilderness where it's dry in order that we get to a place that is far more abundant and fruitful in our relationship with God. I have a map of Israel here for you, and it seems to be, it's in that southern part of Israel where we have this kind of dryness, really desert-like conditions, wilderness. And it would seem like the psalmist is referencing that southernmost extreme of the land that God has given them, where though they thirst for the life-giving waters of God, there seems to be no water to be found. So there's spiritual dryness. There's a second complaint, and this comes in the second stanza, if you're following with me. And this is now still Psalm 42, but beginning at verse 6. And this seems to be a condition of drowning, just quite different from what we just saw about dryness and spiritual thirst. Now it's about an overabundance of water that is kind of like being in the depths of the sea. You're just overwhelmed by these big, great billows of water. And I describe it as drowning under judgment. because it's like the psalmist's revelation that he's under the judgment of God. The whole nation is under the judgment of God for their waywardness, and they're drowning under the pressure of it. It's 42, verse 6. Let me read this for you. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon from Mount Mitzar. We'll have a look at that in a moment. Verse 7, deep calls to deep. Here's the reference to water. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Those are those big waves that break and then fall in on you. You're being tossed around by the waves. And then verse 9 says this, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Now this complaint about being deluged by the judgment of God, it seems to have reference to the northern part of the kingdom. So we have another slide with the circle further into the north where Mount Hermon is. And this is the place where the high elevation, the snows fall on the mountain, and then there's a rushing water that comes from the mountain into the beginnings of what eventually becomes the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee, and finally the Dead Sea. So it's a torrent of water in a cascading waterfall. Not quite what we see described here. It seems like the psalm is actually going even beyond this abundance of water. Even though he's got a reference to this northern part of Israel, he's talking about waters that come in from all sides, the judgment of God that comes upon him. And he's completely overwhelmed by this. So we have a reference to the extreme south of the land that God has promised, and a reference to the extreme north, and it seems like there's pressure all around. And the psalmist complains out of all of this. Sometimes these things give expression to the condition of our hearts and the need to call out to God for his forgiveness. Judgment comes because of our persistence in sin. And it's as we try to redefine our sin as something that is not sin. Or it's as we resist the voice of God in our own lives and persist in our own sin that we find the judgment of God coming. And what you can expect when that's the case is that there will be a call to repentance and forgiveness. And that's precisely what we have in this second book of the Psalms. In fact, some of the one of the greatest Psalms of repentance, Psalm 51, is there in this book of Psalms, this second book. So that's the second complaint. Very different from being dry. It's drowning under the weight of the judgment of God. And then the third one, being demoralized in heart by the enemies, taunted by enemies. This is the beginning of Psalm 43. Let me read this to you. Psalm 43, 1 and 2. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. That's like a fortress. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? You see, now it's not reference to water any longer, the lack of it or the overabundance of it, but now there's a reference to enemy and the enemies who are taunting. And so we have a third reference to Israel, where Israel has been taken from their promised land and out into exile. They've been taken away from their land into other lands and have been conquered and being taunted by their enemies. The prayer at the beginning of Psalm 43 is like the frequent pleas that David himself makes. But in this context, the enemies are those who are oppressing the psalmist with his taunts. Why do you continue in your worship of God? Why do you continue in your practice of the righteous ways of God? Where is your God? Look at your life. Look at the oppression that comes upon you. Some people feel demoralized because of mental or emotional pain. When we're alienated from others, it's often more difficult to focus on God and to focus on spiritual things. God sometimes allows a person to reach a low point before intervening in a powerful way, because God has a deep work that he wants to do within us. There's a story that I read not long ago about a gentleman named Kelvin Cochran. Kelvin Cochran is a black man, a firefighter in the Shreveport Fire Department in Atlanta, Georgia. He fought all of his career long for rights for minorities, racial rights. He tells the story of his early career where the black firefighters had to use a different set of utensils and dishes than the whites. They had a different place, different bed to sleep. They were segregated from the whites. And he mobilized and did a lot of work to bring about fairness there and racial rights. He became actually at one point the fire chief of Atlanta, and then was appointed by President Obama as the United States Fire Administrator. That's the highest firefighting position in all of the United States. He was elected by his peers as the Fire Chief of the Year in 2012. But after 34 years in service in late 2014, he was fired from his position as Fire Chief of Atlanta. He had gone back to Atlanta. And the reason was that he had written a book about faith. He had written a book about the relationships the Bible teaches, describing husbands and wives, the biblical view of marriage and sexuality. And that was just a small section of the book. It was actually about helping men to walk as faithful men before God. But it was because he published that biblical teaching on marriage and sexuality that the city of Atlanta suspended him without pay. A full investigation was initiated and finally concluded that he had never discriminated against anyone. Still, the city fired him. The faith and patriotism that had driven him to fight for social justice and equal rights and fairness was used against him to end his career. And it's a very sad story. But it's the battle that is faced in our current climate. And we see that this feeling of exile in our own land seems to be such a common experience. The psalmist is speaking about this overwhelming sense of things being against him and yearning for God to come, yearning for God to bring his promised blessing. We all experience that. We experience that yearning for God and that kind of alienation, even in our own time and land. And there are signs. There are signs that we're spiritually depleted. You can kind of look to some things in your life and you see the beginnings of spiritual depletion. Maybe it's when you're giving while you're empty. You just continue to give out of what seems to be a weariness or an emptiness. That's a sign of spiritual depletion. We're no longer giving out of a sense of fullness and delight. It was great to have these two guys share with us and talk about how what was being poured into them, they were able to pour back out and didn't feel the fatigue of all of that. But spiritual dryness comes when we do sense that emptiness. Our inner tank is running dry. Or maybe it's you're serving out of a sense of duty, but not so much out of a sense of passion. That too is an indicator of spiritual dryness. Or maybe it's just that your faith, our faith, is no longer contagious. It's not infectious. We don't see it as something that is attractive to others, or others don't see it as attractive in ourselves. We're spiritually depleted, and it affects our relationships with others who don't know Jesus. We're not bubbling over. We're not giving expression to that joy, and people are not seeing something in us that causes them to thirst for God. It's a sense of spiritual depletion. Or when God feels distant, when it seems like God just seems so far removed from my experience, we're not encountering God regularly, we haven't been hearing from God, God's word hasn't touched our hearts in a way that's been truly life-giving in recent memory, or at least we're hearing him speak, but it's only intermittently. God continues to speak to us all the time. Scripture makes that clear. It's a matter of, are we willing to receive it? God feels distant. And another indicator is our spiritual life just seems like it's in a rut. We're not moving forward the way we sense we should. We don't have the excitement that we once had in our relationship with God. So in our devotional life, in our pursuit of God, other things seem to crowd in. Other interests seem to take the place of what should be the primary interest. And so scriptures and prayer and gathering together with God's people become something of a secondary importance. We love God. We do love God, but our relationship with God has lost its freshness. Do you ever experience something like that? That's not what God intends for us. God wants for us to know him and know the fullness of joy with him. And so we have the indication in Scripture and in these Psalms that what's to happen when our heart is dry and we're sensing this spiritual depletion, we're to turn our heart toward God. And that's what these Psalms do. Psalm 42 and 43 and those the others that follow this introduction, they do just this. And I want to show you in just a few moments the strategies that this psalmist uses to put himself back in the place where he can draw on the strength that God gives. Three practical strategies that he gives us here. And the first is this. Open yourself up. Just open yourself up. What I mean by this is be real about where you are. You know, sometimes our temptation is just to come to church and put on the happy face, and we can do it for 90 minutes maybe, and then finally, you know, we can exhale when we leave and get back to normal. We need to be real. We just need to open ourselves up. Be honest about your fears and your anxieties. God is great. He's able to deal with these things. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Don't you find this, that the psalmist deals quite openly about his struggles? And by virtue of the fact that his pain is preserved for us in the Psalms, well, this is God's invitation that we would come and present these needs before God and seek his life in his spirit. Opening ourselves up, it means to recognize our deepest need. It's summertime, and often we think what we need to do in the summertime, we just need a break. Got to get away from the routines, get away from all of the hard slogging that there is in the rest of our calendar year and our experience. So we need a break. We need something different. Just need a rest. Need a change or something like this. And we define what our need is, but ultimately our need is much deeper. Our need is to reconnect with God. These others may be genuine, and we need to make definite plans to meet them. We need to live with wisdom. But the deepest need that we have is reconnecting with God. Recognize that. Be honest about that. The second strategy that the psalmist gives us is this. Make yourself think. Make yourself think about the reality of things. Don't be driven by your emotions, but think. Let me bring the text forward to give you illustration of this. Actually, I think this comes through in each of these three stanzas as I'm presenting it to you. So the first stanza in Psalm 42 and verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. You see, the psalmist is thinking about what God has meant, what God has done, the great exercise of saving or delivering power that God has revealed. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. He remembers when all of God's people would gather together under God's protection, under God's blessing, and they'd be able to give their praise and thanks and just revel in the goodness of God. That's the first stanza. He does something similar in the second stanza here in verse 8. By day the Lord directs his love. This is the psalmist remembering God's goodness. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He's reflecting on God's goodness. And then the next psalm, or what I'm calling the third stanza of this larger psalm, verse 3 says something similar. Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. It's a remembrance of going to the temple, and all of the temple is the central symbol of God's truth and God's blessing and God's power and the prosperity that flows from all of that. The psalmist returns to those things. What does it mean for us? It means we are to reconnect with God. Do you want the deep thirst within you to be quenched? You need to reconnect with God. Do you want to get out from under that tremendous burden, that being overwhelmed and tossed about by the waves of judgment? You need to reconnect with God. You want to return from the land to the foreign land where, you know, you're ruled by foreign powers? Reconnect with God. Jesus says, anyone who is thirsty can come to me and drink. For inspiration, we need to recall the previous times when God has been faithful. This is the main thrust of this when we make ourselves think. We recognize the character of God, the God who has delivered us in the past, the God who has met us in our time of need. He's the same God. He does not change. And though our circumstances change and our condition seems to differ from time to time, God remains unchanged. And if he is the one who acted in compassion and grace and power and delivered us in the past, well, his character is the same. He will not change from that. He will deliver. And it's on us now in this time of spiritual depletion to lay hold of God in all of his greatness and to know that whatever else may seem to change, God will not. And he will be that God to me now and as he brings about deliverance. Make yourself think. See the consistency of the God we worship and his own expression of his own character in our life today. And this is it. This is that the third piece of the strategy. Pull yourself together. Pull yourself together when you're in that place. Now, I know that goes against all contrary pop psychology to say that. You know, you really have to enter in and validate the pain of the person that you're listening to as they're struggling or whatever it is in that kind of counseling situation. You never minimize their pain. But here's the depth of this. Our God is good. Our God is faithful. Our God is powerful, and there is nothing that can keep him from doing what he would do. And as he has delivered in the past, so he will deliver now. So get yourself together. Lay hold of that. Don't discount that, but allow it to be the core of all of your thinking. Recognize God's character. Recognize his goodness. And in particular, his constancy. God does not change. Do you note this in the Psalms, these two Psalms? There's a threefold refrain. A threefold refrain. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Now, what's going on here? We've had a threefold complaint and a threefold reference to the land of Israel and the heart of Israel, Jerusalem, and the temple where worship of God is done. Far to the south, far to the north, and even far beyond the borders of the land. And it represents the extremity of geographical separation from God. It also represents the extremities of our own inner sense of depletion when we're distant from God. Three times that's done, but three times this psalmist speaks to himself and says, why are you in this condition? Why are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Why have you given the disturbance and the conditions and all of these other things such significance in your life? Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Now, this is truth. And this is pulling yourself together. Reason with God. And reason with yourself. Do you know what you need to do in these kinds of circumstances? You need to speak truth to yourself. You need to speak truth to yourself. We're all about social justice our days and speaking truth to power. But I would say there's so much change that can come in our lives when we just speak truth to ourselves. And it's not something that comes just by recognizing the logical truth of it. You might say, well, yes, sure, that's true. No question. It's more than just confirming it or affirming it in your mind. It's a matter of having it be in your heart, and that's why there's repetition. That's why you can't say it just once. Put your hope in God. Yeah, I know that's right. I will yet praise him. Yeah, I know that's right. No, it has to be repeated and over again. When the negative comes against you, you assert the truth. Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God, again and again and again, because that gets it deep into who you are. That's what it is to rehearse the truth. That's what it is to meditate on the truth, to see it come out in its fullness. It's not just an intellectual pursuit, it's a heart pursuit. So, the psalmist says, our God is hope. Our God will rescue. Our God will bring all things to light. And those who remain faithful to him will delight in the justice that he brings in that last day. So no matter where you go in the world, isn't it true? No matter where you go in the world, home is still home. No matter where you go in life, home is still home. We yearn for home. In our spiritual lives, Christ is the center of our homes. It's my prayer this morning as we look at the Psalms, and in particular these and then those that follow, that God will grant you grace wherever you find yourself, and that you will continue to put your hope in God. We will yet praise him, our Savior and our God. I want to invite you to pray together with me, and we'll ask our worship team to come and to lead us as we give thanks and praise to our great God. Let's pray together. God of all mercy, we come to you with recognition that there are many needs that are represented here. There are many places in life, many experiences, so diverse. But what we do share in common is the struggle, the yearning, the thirst. And so, our God, we would pray that you would stir within us. We pray that you would cause us to put our hope in you. Cause us to be those who remember the wonders of your working beyond telling. Help us to set our hearts upon the God of that faithfulness. And we pray, Lord God, that you would give us encouragement. We pray that you would give us resolve. We pray that you would cause us to move forward, and that your name would be exalted in our lives, in our communities, and in our land. Have your way, our great God, we pray. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.